Welcome to Brother Andrew, and I invite him to give us a word of introduction.
Well, good morning, everyone, and sisters and people. It's great to be here again this morning.
I'd like to look at some readings later on in the week from Deuteronomy in Tuesday and Wednesday when we get there, God willing. And I'm going to be looking this morning at some of the Ten Commandments and lessons for us in the days that we live. When we turn first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I know the Ten Commandments is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but let's get some context here because it takes us to also to the words of the Lord Jesus. In Deuteronomy and chapter 6, we read those familiar words. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay, that's Hebrew for verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. So what we have here is a fundamental of our beliefs. The one God. And in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice it's in the heart and in the mind. With our whole being we should serve the Lord. And, of course, Jesus picks this up in Matthew chapter 22 when he gives the answer to a man that asked him a question. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read looking at verses 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So it wasn't a question in genuineness, although the question itself was a fair question, he was asking it in a tempting way. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I will put to you that here, the two categories that Jesus talks about, the first one about loving the Lord our God, are covered in the first five commandments. Some would argue, well, honour thy father and mother, would not come into the second part about loving all those around you and your neighbours, but I think a mother and father has a more intimate relationship than that, and I think we'll see later towards the end of an exhortation as we get to the fifth commandment why I believe it comes under the first part, the first great commandment. Jesus encapsulates and takes from Deuteronomy 6 there and brings it alive and actually says here, these are the two great commandments, but of course you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, picking up the words that the Lord had given to Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read that Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. Now there's some great commandments there, that we may learn and keep and do. I ask myself, and it's a question for yourselves, do we learn the things of God? Do we keep them? Do we do them? Because in so doing, we show we love the Lord our God, who gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we shall remember shortly in bread and wine. And that great love that is shown. Also within this, we talk about heart and mind. It's not just academic. We have to have the knowledge and the understanding, for where there is no vision, the people perish, as we read in Proverbs. But it's got to be here as well. We've got to do it with our whole heart, meaning to do it, desiring to do it, not just as a matter of tradition or course, or it's just what we do. Something that we really want to do. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that really sets it up for us, brothers and sisters, young people, when we consider our lives before God. So the first five commandments, effectively, talk about our relationship with God. And let's look at those then from Deuteronomy chapter 5, our reading for Tuesday. So when you come to Tuesday and Wednesday, I hope we remember them. Well, I hope we remember it from this morning. But of course, it is something that we can consider as we go out into the world. And that's difficult, isn't it? It's okay when we're together, but let's remind ourselves every day of the week. So we read, don't we, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we come to the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Well, in the world that they lived in, and subsequent through the Old Testament, they were more visible, these gods, in terms of idols, weren't they? Idols of stone, idols of wood, that the children of Israel could actually see the other nations had. And sometimes, of course, when we look at it, particularly in books like the books of Judges, that they would worship them. So we have a warning there, which is picked up in the second commandment. So we'll emphasize that a bit more a little moment. But the idea of gods in this particular context were false gods, but they also means in the original language rulers, such as magistrates and judges, the mighty ones of the age. The Lord God is the creator and sustainer of all things. In verse 6 it says, I am the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And he's saying to the children of Israel here, look, you know, all these around about you, they might seem to be great, but don't put them before me. Look what I've done for you. Look at my wonders that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Look at what I have done. I have brought you out from the symbology of sin to come and worship me. All they that are mighty have fallen before me in truth. So why trust in them before me? And there's the emphasis that we've got here, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We're free. Why do we want to be dragged back? Don't put other gods before me. I am the one. I am the true one, the creator and sustainer of all things, that has performed all things and brought you out with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt, and has brought us out of the land of Egypt through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Egypt symbolizes all that which is evil, sin, doesn't it? And we are brought out of that, in that relationship. We should come out of that and follow the Lord our God and not put other things in the way, other things that can distract us. Because Egypt was a house, a family, which put people under servitude, under bondmen. But we are released from that if we believe and are baptized, putting on Christ, casting away those things. We fail daily. But we must always put our trust in God and his forgiveness through his Son and try in our lives to continue in that way. We can get burdened down, can't we? But through the Lord Jesus Christ, that burden is lifted. Why put the burden back on each other and on ourselves individually? There is a difference. Because the Lord, the creator and sustainer of all things, he has brought us out. He or she that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can't be saved if you continue in Egypt. You can't be saved if you put other gods before him and other rulers. We are separated. The symbology is clear in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And of course, you've got the idea here that points us in the way that we should walk. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed under the sea. So we know we're talking about the wilderness journey, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the symbology is there, come out from among them. They were called not to serve the gods of the age and the rulers of the age, but to come out, and were all baptized in that symbol, coming out of Egypt. Can we see how it has been brought together for us in these days? Interestingly enough, when the Lord says, brought thee out of Egypt, the actual word thee or you there is personal. So while they came out in their collective thousands or a couple of a million, the Lord was looking for them, because the word there is singular, to have a personal relationship with him as well. So it's not just we're coming to the meeting, we all seem, you know, that's essentially so important. But it's not just about that and coming together. We've also got to have that personal relationship with God and that personal desire, each and every one of us, to serve him. So when we come to Romans chapter 13, there's an interesting parallel there about the gods of the age. And they apply to us as well. Because when in our final reading, we read today in John 12 that those who knew Jesus did not want to, some of them did not want to speak up in the synagogues lest they be cast out, because they put their trust or the praise of men above the praise of God. They looked to the gods of their age and feared them more than feared God. And that's wrong, isn't it? It teaches us very clearly that in the reading that we had this morning. When we come to Romans chapter 13, it said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of God. And we might say, well, where do we stand on that? If we say God is putting rulers and magistrates and judges in that position, they're from God and we're supposed to follow them, where do we stand? Well, let's read on. It says, whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So God has caused things to happen, and we're thankful in this country that we have the freedom to do it. It's not always the case in every country, is it? And that there are rules and laws, and a lot of them are based on the Ten Commandments. It's just a shame that people don't believe in God, or that they're flouted so many times. But when we come to verse 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom, to whom a fear, to whom fear, honour, to whom honour. So there is a clear indication there is a difference. Yes, follow the rules of the land. Follow the rules as magistrates for the good that is done, except, of course, when it conflicts with the things of God. When Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. So where there is a conflict, brothers and sisters, then we must stand up for what we believe. We must show as an example, let's go back to Acts chapter 5, and where the disciples and what they did in verses 27 to 29, when they were brought before the council and the high priest in verse 27 of Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. By their example, they showed they were following the things of God and that they were not going to be kept quiet, because they put their trust in God, as Peter says. Then Peter said, and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we are commanded to hold fast, and to not put other gods and their ways before our Heavenly Father. For as Paul says in Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. How do we respond then, brothers and sisters? Do we deny our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus because in front of us seem the giants of the world in whatever capacity there are and the pressures that come upon us by the rulers of the world, whether it's in work or school or everyday life? There's the example for us that's taught us in scriptures. We should live in a abiding, law-abiding life. But where there is things that are in conflict with God, we are told to put our living God before all and follow his ways. When we come to the second commandment, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and hopefully these are all lessons for us as we can apply them. We know the Ten Commandments, but how do we apply them? Deuteronomy 5, verse 8 to 10, it's following on, isn't it? Because in some ways, we've talked about magistrates, but they lived, as I was saying previously, in a world of graven images, weren't they? And when we come through to verses 8 to 10, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so in that, what we see is that there should be no other gods that we worship, and again put before the living God. In scripture, we come to Isaiah chapter 44. Teaching is very clear for us there. There is one God. And the idols of this world, and we'll talk a little bit about how that's translated into the modern age in a moment. But if we look in Isaiah chapter 44, we read in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from the time, that time, and have declared it? Yea, even my witnesses, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And when we come to verse 9, we read that these idols are all but vanity, that they may make a graven image, all of them vanity, and a delectable thing shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a grave image that is profitable for nothing? And we talk about the smith and he takes the tongs and how they make these things and the carpenter. But they're just cast away in the end. They cannot answer, they cannot see. And we're taken to this idea, aren't we, of worship them. But how do we translate that into our world? We can put again things before God and elevate things, can't we? In this modern world, on television, we're bombarded with the famous, aren't we? Who people can get caught up and follow them. I guess one of the clear ones is in sport, where people have their heroes. Now, yesterday, I was feeling a little bit under the weather. I'm much better now, so I'm okay, not contagious or anything. And so I stayed in. And I caught the FA Cup semi-final, partly because I was in and partly because, believe it or not, my cousin plays for Reading and I wanted to see how he got on. And when the camera panned around the crowd, you could see some individuals, not saying everybody, because everybody just enjoyed some sport, but some individuals, it was their way of life. They worship some of those players and that's their lot in life. We can do that in so many different ways, and we can follow other things, and we can get caught up in so many different things. Technology can be very helpful. We all use it. But how much do we get caught up in those sorts of things. All these things can pull us away from God. They can be very, very subtle. And some people can come over with great words. We're in the middle of the build-up to the elections, aren't we? And everybody's given these promises and pledges, and some people think that's good, and other people think that's good, and they follow those particular ways as if that is the way to go. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us those warnings when we bring it into our own lives in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's the clear warning for us as well. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, and going in at verse 5. We read about the perilous times in the first few verses and the ways of people around about. And they can have great words, but it says, having a form of godliness. And there can be people who are very persuasive, and things that they say seem to make sense and are trying to do good for people, but denying the power thereof. At the end of the day, there are good works, but ultimately, if they are not founded on the things of God, what worth are they in the long run? For such turn away. That is the subtlety that we must be careful of. We can be distracted by these things. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we have the same warnings here. In Hebrews chapter 6, is 6 verse 4 to 6, there is the warning. We can get caught away and pulled away if we're not careful, and put other gods, other things, before the living God. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again and to repent, and seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Those are so powerful words that should move us. If we put other things before God and turn aside and we're distracted by those things, then it's like putting the Lord Jesus to an open shame. Seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Those are powerful words. Are we distracted away not to meet around the table of the Lord? Are we distracting not to have fellowship together? Are we distracted not to do the things of God in our lives? Because other things get in the way. As the Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So powerful lessons first there in the second commandment, isn't it? And this is all to do with us loving the Lord God, our relationship with him, to serve him with all our being, as we've had those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and in Deuteronomy. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the third of the five commandments that we're considering this morning under the idea of our relationship with God and loving the Lord our God, we are brought to taking the Lord's name in vain. And immediately we will think, we hear that every day, and it's the harsh verbal use of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ that people use in various forms in their discussions that we can hear from time to time, or maybe more than time to time. And that's where we might immediately think, well, there's the blasphemy. And that is true. But that's just one element of it. It also has the idea when we look at Deuteronomy 5 verse 11. Let's read it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Well, there's powerful words. You're not guiltless if you do that. But it's more than just speaking the words inappropriately, the name of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea behind vanity there is desolating. It means evil and idolatry as well, but falsely presenting and lying. And that brings another element to it. So our relationship with the Lord God is about respect and a godly fear. And the idea of godly fear is not that quaking, but is a respect, a reverence, a desire to please our Heavenly Father, to give praise unto Him, and to live in dignity and in truth before Him, and not crossing over the boundary to trespass. Now these are very challenging, because we know how much we can fail. We mention, we can hear it in the common speaking, but it's more than that. It's how do we represent in our lives the name of the Lord God? When we work for a company, or you represent your school in something, you want to give of your best. Your employer expects you to represent them or the school in a good way, that the name is not defamed and that the reputation of the organization of the school is not damaged. When you're with your family, you take on the name. I have my name Pritchard, you have your various names. Your parents, and sometimes they tear their hair out, would like to see you do well and live the life in the truth we're talking about, particularly in a good way, so that people can say, yeah, you come from a good family and a good home. And that is what is applied here. If we do not do the right things, then we are blaspheming the name of God, whose name we have taken on through the waters of baptism, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the other element to this blasphemy. So by our lives, we can have the Lord's name defamed if we do not follow his ways. Oh, you're a Christadelphian, but you don't live that way. What sort of people are you? What sort of God do you worship? If we don't do it right, we are blaspheming his name. So it's by the way we live and what we teach, not just about the language that people use, can we blaspheme. So that's another thing for us to think about. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, you can see we're going back into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus always spoke true things, didn't he? And it's our ultimate example. So when we work, as in 1 Timothy 6, it said, let us, many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honour. And this is also to those who are not just good to us, but those who are difficult with us. We must by our lives, in whatever situation, show the truth of God. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There it is. So by the way we respond to the good or to the bad in the sense of how people treat us, we must show by the way we live in whatever circumstance that we are the servants of God, and not take revenge, not take anger out, not take response that is inappropriate when we're in a difficult position, and that's difficult to do. So that people look on us and say, yeah, they are different. Otherwise, we respond wrongly and the name of God and his doctrine is dishonoured. And therefore, that's the blasphemy as well. So this is getting a bit closer to home, isn't it? We can talk, well, we don't use that language of using the God's name in vain, but we can live inappropriately or respond inappropriately. That is the same thing. Titus chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says here, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, disobedient, obedient to their husbands. He's talking about sisters here. Young men, likewise, exhort, be sober-minded. In all things, show thyself a pattern in good works, in doctrine, showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In other words, whatever our position in the ecclesia, whatever our position, young, old, men, women, brethren and sisters, we should be in the right position. Mind. We should show that pattern, we should show that example, that's the idea behind that pattern, of good works. So that we do not take the Lord's name in vain by the way we live and put his name in disrepute. So there is a real strong lesson for us there, isn't there? What about the Sabbath? What about the time set aside, like now, to worship the living God? So the fourth commandment of the five that we're looking at this morning, where we're looking at how our relationship is with the Lord God and loving him and obeying him in every part of our lives. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, and there's a lot to be said on this one in terms of the verses we're looking at now. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work. So there's, to me, very clear that there was a 6 day creation. The Lord is replicating this in giving us this example. But the seventh day, which Hebrew picks up as a day of rest, is a time, a Sabbath of the Lord. Thou shalt not do any work. It's a time of rest. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to be still and know that I am God, says God, in so many parts of Scripture. And none of your house to work in that time. And why? Verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Because you've been brought out of Egypt, remember me. And God has set a time aside for all of us to leave behind the difficulties of the world, that we can fully concentrate on the things that God has done for us. We should always try, but we know how we work and different things happen. But we must set a time aside. Now, we meet on a Sunday. Some will say in some of these manuscripts in Scripture, when Paul, for example, the incident with Eutychus, it was a Saturday night when the Sabbath did start in Jewish times. It starts, of course, on a Saturday night. Wherever you have that time, and this is one of the fundamental times, isn't it? We must put that time aside for God. We must worship him and come aside together. That because the Lord has brought us out, we must think upon him. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also brings this out for us to think about. So Romans chapter 14, and we think about regarding whatever day that we come aside together. It says, verse 5 of Romans 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And I stop there, because what I'm looking at is we regard this particular day. There are some ecclesias meet on different days for various reasons. There are some times when we might, if we are going away, and you know, I always exhort that if wherever you go away, have a breaking of bread, but sometimes if you're going away and that may be difficult, then you can have a breaking of bread on another night. Put time aside. This is the main time, our day, but we can all put time aside to serve the living God. And the Lord says, I am God. You should listen, respect, serve him. He brought us out of Egypt. Yesterday, when I was looking, I was feeling a little unwell, but I gave time to myself to finish off the poster that we're doing for Afrocrafts for our event next week at Wombourne, God willing. And as I was looking at some pictures to put on the poster, I came upon a poster design that was anti-Christadelphian. I thought, where did that come from? And I looked at the back to that, and it was against Christadelphian website, former Christadelphians who had an axe to grind, sadly. And I never come across it before, but I just looked at one or two things that were in there. And it was a young man who had been baptized and decided to change his mind. And one of the things he did say, he changed his mind so he could have his Sunday back. Very sad, if it wasn't funny in some ways. On a serious note, it is very sad. So that people can do their own things and follow their own ways. and not give time to God. It's totally wrong, isn't it? We are coming together to serve the living God. When it says in Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, and I'm sure I've mentioned this in another context in another talk before here, because I remember speaking to Brother Mike Harrison about it afterwards. The word ceasing means mind wandering. That is a real challenge for me, and I'm sure it's a challenge for you. I know what it's like. We can come to the meetings and we've had a hard week, or something distracts us, and we're sitting down, and I'm not talking about myself, but the speaker might not be easy to listen to, or, you know, time is moving on, and we begin to wonder and wander about other things, and it can happen in prayers as well. And we can think about what we've got to do next week, or the problems we've had the week before, and we're bringing circumstances or work or whatever into the situation of a Sabbath time together. Now that is a real challenge, to put those aside, because we are actually bringing these things into the Sabbath, into the time together, and we shouldn't do. I know I do, and I battle with it. That you can easily be, you know, mind wandering. So there's another warning for us. When we come, let's focus on those things. Let's focus on the things of God. Let's have time together and really concentrate. Because this is our rest together in this week, isn't it? And it's so important for us all. Little challenge for us all there, isn't it? Oh, a very big challenge. The final commandment, and this is the one I wanted to consider this morning, and some might say, well, is this to do with the relationship with others rather than relationship with God? Although obviously all things that we should do with others should reflect the glory of God, is honouring our father and mother. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and it shall go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the next commandment talks more about personal things to people, of course. So when we come to verse 16, as we're concentrating on now, that thy days may be prolonged. So when we're looking at this, we think, well, obviously the Lord is teaching us the right ways of how we should live in respect to our parents. My parents, who, bless them, are coming up to 1987, and are doing pretty well for their age, thankfully. They're not Christadelphians. But does that mean to say, because they're not in the truth, I don't show them respect? Well, clearly not. And those whose parents are in the truth, whatever, we should show that respect. Because God has commanded us, and God has shown that respect to us, because when we go to Romans chapter 8, our relationship with our parents should reflect our relationship with God, and that's what I'm trying to bring out in this particular commandment. And that can be tough when your parents annoy you, but the reality is, leaving all that aside, we do have that relationship with the God in the pure sense, in the true sense. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, so you've left Egypt, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in a relationship with family, with parents, we are seeing a microcosm. Even, I say, my parents aren't in the truth, but they've tried to bring me up in the right way. So there are elements in their lives. Your parents, who are in the truth, who brought you up, there's the example they've tried, because we have that Abba Father, that greater relationship, which is magnified so many times that we should learn from our parents, but to the living God is even more greater, exponentially greater. Because God is reflecting, it said, you know, it's important, because you learning the relationship with your parents, you learn the greater relationship with me. Because God's name, or one of his titles, is also El Shaddai, which means nourishing or supply, and it's the idea of the breast, the feeding. So God shows the idea of fatherhood, and when I mean motherhood, in the symbology of feeding and nourishing. So in God is encapsulated the perfect parent. And we must learn the relationship of honouring our parents so that we can honour God and understand what he has done for us, caring for us, teaching us, nourishing us in our lives. And therefore we can have that relationship with the living God. In Timothy, it talks about in the last days that there will be those who are disobedient to parents and completely flout the true teachings of the relationships that we should have, which helps us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Now we know Joseph wasn't his father, but he had that relationship in that family sense. And Jesus was subject unto Mary and Joseph as he grew up. They taught him the truth. Lord Jesus knew the truth, but he had to be in that caring family, didn't he? And so should we. Let's go to Ephesians and chapter 6. We're coming to the end now, and I hope we've learned quite a few lessons that when we do our readings over the next week, and we come to these particular passages as well, we really apply them to ourselves and in the world that we live in and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live it long on the earth. If you're instructed in that way, so you shall do. The lesson is to us as parents as well. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So here's the family. So the responsibility on parents, because as parents we should learn from the living God and how we should nurture our family. There it is, the nurturing, the El Shaddai. Can you see the whole principle that is brought there? And thereby we honour the living God, don't we? And so there are the lessons for us that we can live by. So we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, like the Lord Jesus did. What we've learned is we've come out of Egypt, and we should put God in our lives as opposed to the things of the world around and the rulers. That we should not turn from the living God to the likenesses of idols or whatever they may be that can take us away from God. That we should teach and live in the ways of God, that his name be not blasphemed. That we shall keep a Sabbath, we shall keep time together, not to bring in things of the world, that we can concentrate on the things of God. And we should respect and honour our parents and thereby learn how we should honour God. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He is our example. And I pray by these examples and exhortation, we're now prepared to take bread and wine in memory of him, and that we can learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Amen.